Turn to 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. That's where we will be this morning. Looking at a winning battle strategy. That strategy is to reach the hearts and souls of men and women that God puts in our influence. 2 Corinthians 10, 1 through 6. I'd like to read that scripture, and then we will ask God to illuminate for us. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am meek when face to face with you, but bold toward you when absent. I ask that when I am present, I need not be bold with the confidence with which I propose to be courageous against some, who regard us as if we were walking according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofted thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, and we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. Loving Heavenly Father, we are grateful to have this moment in time to come before you, to look into your revelation, that which you've declared to us, that we might know you, we might understand greater how it is to live this life that's pleasing to you. And Father, we're thankful to have Bibles, thankful to have freedom to meet, thankful for life today. Thankful that out of all the people of all time, all those on earth, right now you're interested in us. That's amazing to us. When we think about how grand and glorious you are and how powerful, and yet we are so frail, and you look at us and your heart is moved with compassion to us. And we see that. We're thankful. Thank you for Jesus who came to rescue the souls of sinful man. Thank you that in your power and in your strength, we can get through whatever it is that life brings to us. And Father, we need to be reminded of that today. Some are here today and life is hard right now. And they're in a struggle. And Father, they need to understand that you're there, that this good work you began in them, you're going to complete that work. And your grace is sufficient. And they can rest under that. We can rest under that. Thank you for that. Father, this congregation, as we lift them before you, I pray you'd move in a powerful way in this moment in time, that they might be able to go from this place encouraged, ready to meet the battle that they face. If that's going to happen, Father, we need to recognize that we don't have all the answers in and of our own thinking and doing. And we need to open our hearts to you right now, to your Spirit, to your leading. Help, Father. Help me as I proclaim, and your people as they hear, and both of us as we respond. And we give you these moments. In Christ's name, amen. I don't know how you would categorize your life in this last week, how you would look at that. Not sure, but some of you, I believe, would recognize that this last week you were in a battle, in a spiritual battle. That's what we do. It doesn't mean that there's no joy or laughter or contentment. It doesn't mean that. But there are times that that joy and contentment and peace, they're ours in abundance. But the truth is, when we choose to follow Jesus Christ, when we come to Him in faith and trust Him as our Savior, we begin and we are in a battle at that moment in time as we go forward. We live, and I don't think I have to explain this very in depth, but we live in a sin-cursed world where awful things happen, where evil abounds, where Satan and his boys are striving to win the hearts of mankind, that he might ultimately destroy him. That's the world we live in. And those in Christ once lived under his bidding and directives and were followers of him. I'll remind you that if you're in Christ, you one day were here. Expresses it well in Ephesians 2, 1 through 2. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. That's where we used to be. Now listen, in which we formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. We were once there, and Christ of course, we're something else, right? We've been rescued. He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. And so it is that it is that's you know you've got these two opposing viewpoints, and there's the domain of darkness, the kingdom of His beloved Son. They are polar opposite. One feeds the heart of men with partial truth and bold-faced lies. The other calls men to faith in Christ, where they can have freedom, forgiveness, and joy. The devil's desire, I want to remind you this of this, is to kill, maim, and destroy. Believers share the gospel, which contains a life-giving and heart-changing message to this world. And we are participants. Every one of you in Christ are participants in this battle. We've been saved to serve, to shine, to hold forth the word of life, to engage our culture, to engage those that God places into our lives. Believers, they are in a spiritual battle that people might know the truth of the Word of God. That's our battle, that people might know the truth of the Word of God. When you got up this morning, this battle was yours. It will be yours tomorrow, next week, and continue until you are with Jesus. And so the Scripture brings this truth right into our living rooms today. We're going to be challenged with it. First thing I see here is this appeal the apostle makes. By the way, chapters 10, 11, 12, and 13 now take a shift in what we've been talking about in 2 Corinthians. Previous to this, Paul's been dealing with a number of things, but he's really talked about his team that he's with, we and us and so forth. That's how he's referred to himself and Timothy and others that were with him. Now he says, now I, Paul. Chapter 10, verse 1, he really begins to focus in on himself and the issue that is at hand. And so that's the last section of this book. We approach these last four chapters where Paul begins to address specifically in greater detail and kind of hones in on it, the situation where others have defrauded him and spoken bad of him, and they are in that church in Corinth. And there are those that are speaking ill and questioning his apostleship and so forth. And Paul, let me make this clear too. It's not about Paul just defending himself. It's not about Paul. There is a church involved here. And if these false teachers and those that oppose him can come in and the church begins to believe some things about the apostle, it's going to hurt that church. It's going to hurt that ministry. People are going to get washed under, and the progress that has been made in this pagan city where souls have been redeemed will come to an end, but it will bring great harm. And so this is about, for the apostle, it's about the church. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about His bride. And that's why he begins. He's had a lot of things said about him through the years and so forth, taking beatings here and there. But this particular thing, he's going to address. He's going to address this. So there's this appeal he's going to make, and he does it with humility. Look in verse 1. I, Paul, myself urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. So he's making an appeal here. I am weak when face to face with you, but bold toward you when absent. He's in English language, we think of when we hear meekness or gentleness and so forth, it sort of in our minds can coincide with weakness, and we may think of it in that way. That's not what Paul was saying. He's, in fact, he says that meekness and gentleness of Christ, I'm deferring to that. Well, Jesus did identify himself as gentle and humble. Matthew 11:29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. Jesus was that. He described himself as gentle and humble. He was indeed meek and lowly. But this doesn't mean that Jesus had no background, whereby he would cower under pressure or threat. Let's remember that he was meek and lowly, but that doesn't encompass all of our Lord's life. Jesus tossed, if you remember, the money changers out of the temple. He took the whip to them that day. On two occasions we read of that. Jesus was firm and strong and a man of courage and strength as well. And it is with a stunning severity that Jesus spoke to the religious leaders of his day. Matthew 23:27. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Let's not forget who Jesus is. He's not a savior after our own making. He is love. He is grace in abundance. He's gentle, but he's also strong. He's coming again. He will one day judge the world. He says to these religious leaders, to the scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, he says to them. You are like whitewashed tombs. On the outside appear beautiful, but inside they're full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. He spoke it to their face. He was meek and gentle, but he was also a man of strength. A stinging rebuke from our Lord to those destructive religious leaders is what he gives. And Paul is saying, yes, I am meek and gentle. I am that. Just like Jesus was. There is a humility about Paul that is stunning. But let's not think that in this gentleness and meekness that he is a man with no backbone, that he is weak, because that is not the case. So his appeal is with humility, and it's with boldness. Notice verse 2. I ask when I'm present, I need not be bold with the confidence with which I propose to be courageous against some. And that some, as he's mentioned, these false teachers and those that are running down his ministry, who regard us as if we walked according to the flesh. And so it's with boldness as well. Paul makes it clear that when he's present, he's hoping he doesn't have to be bold. He's hoping things are squared away when he comes and sees them. But I want you to know that Paul's boldness flowed out of his knowledge of Christ and what he wanted from the apostle. Now, I'm not sure what Paul's enemies were thinking here, because if you look at Paul's life, it's one of courage. It's one of power. He bore the scars. We'll get into that later, but you can look ahead. But he bore the scars of what it was to serve Jesus Christ. And he bore those scars not because he was weak or cowardice, but because he stood firm for Christ and the gospel. Being bold in Christ doesn't mean that we don't ever have fears. And Paul, at times, we've covered that a bit. He had some fears, but he never let those fears stop him from ministering for the glory of God. And, you know, it's okay if we say, that right there, that's a little out of my comfort zone. It's not okay if we say, that there's a little out of my comfort zone, so I'm going to go the other way. No, if God calls us to it, he'll get us through it. He'll empower us. He'll strengthen us. And that was Paul. So he makes this appeal with humility and with boldness. He goes from there to talk about the weaponry. He says, though we walk in the flesh, and he's saying here, some regard us as if we walked according to the flesh. That is, and I believe that refers to Paul not being upright. And Paul's saying, no, that's not the case. And when he comes to verse 3, though we walk in the flesh, he's saying, we do spiritual warfare in these bodies. He says, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. He begins to talk about the weaponry in this spiritual warfare. He says it's not fleshly. The word war means to engage in battle or to serve as a soldier. Each of us are in the battle. Our struggle, Ephesians 6:12, is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. And I just bring you that verse to remind you that we are daily in a spiritual battle. Our community, our state, our nation, our world, there's a battle going on every day and every moment. And you don't have to, you know, if you look at the news for a moment, you will see there's a great spiritual battle going on. We were reminded of that this week. It doesn't always look like what we saw this week or something that occurred last Sunday night in Las Vegas. It doesn't always look like that. But there's a spiritual battle for the hearts of men, for the souls of men, and we're in it. And the Christian life is for the battle of the knowledge of God, for the gospel. It cannot be won in our own strength or effort. Paul's saying, you know what, when I do spiritual battle and I do it, he says, it's not in and of myself. I don't do it in my own strength or effort. And two, I want you to know that as we walk with Christ And as we strive to become more like him, it's not a list of do's and don'ts. It's not that, you know what, I'm going to leave this place today. I heard a message, it inspired me, and boy, I'll tell you, I'm going to go, and I'm going to grow. And no, it's not that. It's yielding to the Lord. Because in our flesh, in our own bodies, in our own thinking, there's no good thing that dwells. Paul said, and you can look at Romans 7, he talks about this battle inside. Here in 2 Corinthians, it goes from inside to outside. But he says, I know that nothing good dwells in me. That's stunning. That's not the world we live in. Oh, you're great. You're beautiful. You got it together. Paul says, no. I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. And he talks in Romans 7 about this great battle. The things I want to do, I find myself not doing. The things I don't want to do, I find myself doing. And he comes to this conclusion, in me, in myself, there's no good thing. And it's not about making a list of rules of do's and don't, and somehow you get better. No, it's yielding to God. It's getting before the Savior and saying, give me your grace and your help and your power. It's allowing him to work in us. He says, it's not fleshly. One writer stated it this way, no one will ever have spiritual victory by promising they'll try harder or they'll try to do better, because our flesh will never do better. Our flesh is not just prone to sin and fail. It loves to sin and fail. Paul realized you cannot achieve spiritual victory by flesh rules and legalism. You can't. Paul may have been accused of living life in the flesh, but his life declared just the opposite. No other apostle, think about it, no other apostle was used to a greater degree for the glory of God than Paul. Paul knew how to do battle. I'll tell you what, I personally would not have wanted to have been on the other side opposing him. If the Apostle Paul, if there was something that needed to be dealt with, he would deal with it. And, you know, the Apostle Peter found this out. The Apostle Peter, he was walking in a way that was very harmful to the gospel. And Paul talked about that. He said, when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. He did it publicly, Paul did, because Peter had been publicly sinning, because he stood condemned. I'm not sure what these false teachers were really thinking. I don't think they were understanding the apostle very much at all. And I will say, I would not have been on the wrong side of him. So, our message can never be list of do's and don'ts. It is this: we're complete in Christ. His grace is sufficient. Yield to it. Allow his grace to help you. So Paul's saying we don't do battle like that. It's not fleshly. He says it's divinely powerful. Look at verse 4. The weapons of our warfare. Okay, it's not done in the flesh. By the way, we do spiritual warfare in these bodies. That's what God gives us. Right now, I'm using my voice and my body to hopefully honor God. But it's not in and of ourselves. It's through the Spirit, through the Word. Paul says, "Our weapons, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses." Power here, or powerful, it means to have inherent, untrammeled, unequaled power. Power to do anything that God calls us to do. Paul's weapons didn't reside from within his own abilities. That wasn't it at all. When Paul did battle, when he engaged to change the hearts of the society and the cities and the villages where God put him, you know what he put forth? He put forth the gospel. That's what he did. He held the truth out before the people. Again, when we think about spiritual warfare, we think of, especially of Ephesians 6, Paul addresses it there. But I want you to see something here. There are some we have in our arsenal some weapons to use on offense. He said, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the what? The sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times. And so we have the Word of God. When we engage in our culture, when we engage those who are around us, we have the Spirit of the living God in us. We have the Word of God to proclaim. And I'll tell you what, we have prayer. And I think of the power of prayer to change the hearts of men and women. God moves through prayer. And there ought to be someone that you have in your life that you're praying for that they might come to faith in Christ. This is the battle, folks. This is the battle that's going on in our nation right now, in the hearts of men and women. Our nation, our culture, our communities, they are a mess. They're an absolute mess. You know, we may think of some pagan nation or village or something way across the world, but you know what? Right here in our place, in Bark River and surrounding communities, in Escanaba, we have people in crisis all over the place that need Jesus Christ. They need a witness from you. They need a witness from me. They need to see somebody who's walking with God, somebody who's engaged in the battle in a way that brings change. You know, what we saw in Las Vegas last weekend, what we saw was someone in a spiritual battle that the devil won. That's what we saw. And it. Someone asked me last week, Pastor, when you were a younger man, what did you see stuff like this? And the answer would be what? No. My grandfathers passed away in the 80s. Both of my grandfathers did. There have been some things that have happened in the last few years in America where I thought, you know, I'm glad Grandpa's not around to see this. I really am. We are in a spiritual battle, and it's for hearts of men and women, and that's how you change a nation. The gospel of Jesus Christ changes nations. Paul says it's powerful. It's powerful to bring down fortresses. And if you looked at the apostle's life, when he went into Philippi, he changed that city. When he went into Ephesus by the gospel of Jesus Christ, he changed that city. When he writes this letter to those people in Corinth, he changed that city by the gospel, and they could attest to it. It's the Word of God, the Spirit of God that is so powerful. I read something this week, and you know, it seems like you read a lot of stuff, and I do. And there's not a lot of good news, right? This is a lighthearted moment right now, okay? You guys can sit back and kind of take it in a minute. I read something. This is from the Guardian newspaper. An event happened. A passenger on a London train sent his fellow riders into a panic, forcing doors open and fleeing their Monday morning commute, all because, you ready? He was reading a Bible. It was the Old Testament. The man was well-spoken and calm, and as he began to read, Ian O'Sullivan told the Guardian, he said, "Ladies and gentlemen, I'd like to talk to you about something, and that something is the Word of the Lord. Lord Jesus Christ, He's here to heal your sins. The Bible tells us that homosexuality is a sin, and sex before marriage is a sin. You need to repent," O'Sullivan said. Other passengers said the man referred to doomsday and the afterlife and used the phrase, "Death is not the end." Scared commuters began to flee, forcing open doors of the train car and climbing frantically onto the tracks. Rail power lines were cut. Trains on the route were disrupted for nearly 12 hours. The man eventually quit reading after someone informed him that he was scaring people. The guy stopped and stood there with his head down. While no one was injured, the man was questioned, searched by the British Transport Police officers. He wasn't arrested. That's the Word of God. Powerful. Powerful. And it made me giggle to think we have people that are so frightened of the Word. Serious? Stop the train. We're out of here. Running for our lives. There's power in the Word of God. There is. Paul says, our weaponry it's not fleshy. It's divinely powerful. And if we ever get our communities back, if we ever get our nation back, it will be that there has been a revival, and it will be one person at a time that has experienced something like this. The word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. Powerful. Powerful. I've often wondered exactly what Paul thought when he wrote this verse. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, anyone, the apostle could look back and remember a day when he persecuted the church, when he ruined homes, when he sent men and women to jail, when he was an accomplice to their deaths. He says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. That's our message. It's a world changing, a nation changing, a community changing message, and you and I are players in the battle. There's the engagement as well. Look at verses 5 and 6. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. We are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. By the way, that is just a key thought. There's this battle that's being raised up against the knowledge of God. Mark, that's what's going on. In verse 6, we're ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. So there's this engagement. This engagement destroys strongholds. Notice the present tense. He says, we are destroying, not we did. And he could say we did, but he says this work is ongoing. We are destroying speculations, every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And boy, we live in a nation now that just embraces the knowledge of God, right? They want Christians on the public square. They want to hear from them. They want to know what they think. No, no, it's a battle royale, and it is going on big time. So, but he says this engagement destroys strongholds. Paul's saying this is an ongoing reality in the sphere of his ministry. Destroying means to cast down, to lower, or to demolish. What is it that demolishes these fortresses? It is the truth. It is the truth. The Christian has several powerful weapons at his disposal. Two that are mighty to overcome are prayer and the Word. And friends, I call you back to that, back to that, back to that today. And here we have to remember, they are there, and let's be engaged. I believe Paul is especially focused on those, the power of the gospel through prayer and through the Word. He personally had experienced it. And everywhere he went, he proclaimed it and saw God use it powerfully. It destroys strongholds. This engagement captivates thoughts as well. What thoughts need to be taken captive for Christ? What thoughts need to be taken captive for Christ? What thoughts need to be measured up against God's revealed will? Well, all thoughts. All thoughts. As a man thinks in his heart, Proverbs 23:7 says, so is he. And Jesus said, out of the heart. Out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. In each of us, as we do this spiritual battle, we need to be captivating our hearts, reeling our mind in, measuring it by the Word of God. We need to ask ourselves this question, can what I am believing, what I am doing, be defended by the Word of God rightly understood? That's the question. And when it comes to what I read, what I look at, what I watch, does it measure up and work itself in right line with the Word of God? Does it nourish my heart? Does it nourish my soul? Every thought captive, run it through the sieve of His Word. Run it through there. Jesus, I'll remind you of this, the only perfect man to ever walk the earth. When it came to spiritual battle, time and again, his reference was to the Word of God. And we think of the beginning of his ministry, especially in Matthew 4, where the devil tempts him. And he answers the devil and he said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Jesus quoted Scripture. He brought truth. Again, Jesus responds to the devil. On the other hand, it is written, you should not put the Lord your God to the test. It's written, see. Again, Matthew 4:10, it's written. It's written. You remember what Jesus said in his high priestly prayer when he thinks about praying, when he's praying for the disciples to be set apart? He says this to the Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. How much money? I don't even know where that came from. How much time? Have you spent nourishing your soul for the battle? How much time? You know, if you ask Christians, You know, in the spiritual disciplines and what we ought to be about, how much time did I really engage in the battle this week? Did you feed your soul? Did you nourish it by the Word? I think it would be a little embarrassing if we shouted out loud how much time I was in the Word this last week. Friends, this is where the power's at. It's where our souls are fed. It's where our minds are renewed. And I'll challenge you again and again and again to get back there, back there, back there. It's a discipline. You say, well, I don't have time. You got time for everything else. If you don't have time for this, you're not going to do well as a soldier. And no soldier, if you're in the Army or Navy or whatever, you're going to go to that battle prepared. You're going to have food to nourish your body. This is your soul. This is one reason I believe the church today is weak. Because we've invested in everything else. So it captivates thoughts. It's patient as well. When we think about this engagement, it destroys strongholds, captivates thoughts, and is patient. Verse 6, we're ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is complete. Paul looks at the work of God in their lives, and he understands they're not quite where they need to be yet, but when they are, he'll go, and he'll take on those false teachers. Paul was patient, allowing God to work in the hearts of these individuals. I want to remind you, as we strive for the knowledge of the Word of God, for the knowledge of God, for the gospel, we need to be the same. As we engage in this battle, let's make sure we're sowing so we can reap. You know, we've been praying that in this next year that God would move powerfully in our congregation, that we'd see 20 adults saved, 20 people baptized. We're just throwing that out to the Lord. We're trusting Him for it. But you know what? That's never going to happen. If you say, well, that's for the pastor. If you say that's for Pastor West, Pastor Brad, my Sunday school teacher, the chairman of the board, that's for them. No. See, it's you and I are both called to engage. You and I are called to proclaim. That's what we do. We proclaim Him. I had a blessing this morning. I was talking to an individual, and they mentioned to me on their work site, there it was. They're working with someone. This someone has cancer. And it gave an opportunity to begin to speak about their spiritual life, to give a tract, to give the Word of God. That's how this happens, friends. It's one at a time, as fast as we can. But you and I must engage. We must make sure we're there. And when those opportunities come, we take them. And you might say, well, you know, I don't know enough. Well, you have a story. If you came to Christ, you have a testimony. You can say, this is what God did for me. You go with that. The devil will tell you you don't know enough. And by the way, you'll never know enough. I've been in the Word a long time. You know what? I forget a lot, and there's some things I still have not yet comprehended. And I don't believe I'm going to finish my life and say, wow, Lord, man, I knew it all. This is cool. Take me home now. No, I don't think that's going to happen. I know it won't happen. Let God take you where you're at. We strive in this battle. So be patient, but be in it. So Paul said to Timothy, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with what? Great patience and instruction. So we do need to be patient, but we need to hold forth the word of life so that you will prove yourselves, speaking of the walk of the Christian, to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a what? Crooked and perverse generation. 2017, America today. It was written of a long time ago. Boy, this jumps right into our living room, doesn't it? Meets us right there. Crooked, you need to be above, you know, your walk needs to be what it should be. In the midst of that crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the what? The word of life. Hold fast the word of life. I'll finish up here. Just some closing thought. Our battle is for the knowledge of God to our generation. That's our battle. You know, we can look back, many that are older, and say, wow, this it's not what it used to be. Christians have some responsibility in that. You know, many of us have looked at things and said, well, this is more important, and that's more important, and that's more important, and that's more important. And we've neglected to do our part in this spiritual battle. Every one of you, God has saved you to proclaim Him. He saved you to win others for Christ. He saved you to be a light to this generation. You can't leave here today and say, man, you know, being a Christian is great. I don't have a clue what God wants me to do. No, shine, declare, engage in the battle for the knowledge of God. People, believe it or not, there are people that are hungry, starving today to hear a word from you, to hear a word from me. There are people that need to hear. There are those that have yet to step into the kingdom. Somebody's going to be that person that brings them in. Wouldn't you like to be that person? Amen. Be able to say, look back a year from now and say, you know what, God used me in that person's life. It's not about us. And when Paul's even, when he's working through this, defending himself, it's not about Paul. It's about Christ. It's about the glory of the Lord. Let's engage. You have an assignment this week. When you leave here today, you're going to get up tomorrow morning, you're going to engage in that battle. How you'll do in that battle, I don't know. You can say, well, I ain't going to have a part of it. Well, you've engaged rather poorly, haven't you? But you know what? We can engage and say, God, I'm here. I'm not much, right? 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 We're not much, but with the Spirit of God in us and the Word of God, powerful. Powerful. Let's humble ourselves to Him. Loving Father, help us. We need help here. We need you to open our eyes to the reality that life is really, really short. And there are souls that will step into eternity today. And I have an opportunity to be an influence in that. I have an opportunity to declare you. I have an opportunity to make a difference. And Father, you've called us to proclaim Christ. You've empowered us by the Spirit of God and the Word of God to be witnesses. And we are often fearful of that. Father, move us to the place where our fear will not dictate what we do. Father, through these people, give a great witness into their families, into their friends, into their communities. For the glory of the Lord, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Allow me to get to the back and you'll be dismissed.